Please be seated. Turn with me now, please, to Luke chapter 10. We'll be especially looking at verses 21 through 24. But as we usually do, we will read the entire chapter beginning at verse 1. Let's hear God's word. After these things, the Lord Jesus appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And now our preaching text. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." And now the rest of the chapter. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' The lawyer answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' Then Jesus said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, it happened as they went that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." May God bless to us the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word today. All right, as we look at these 2 verses, we see joy and we see blessing spoken of. This breaks out kind of evenly. In verses 21 and 22, we see Jesus' joy and why he's joyful. And in verses 23 and 24, he speaks of the blessing that his disciples have. Now, we had just read here, and this is one reason, of course, why I like to read a chapter at a time. We always get the immediate context. Another is this: while it is true that the true preaching of God, so far as it is in line with Scripture, is the Word of God, even more so, in a more vivid and ultimate way, is the Bible, the Word of God. And I've told you before that if you've ever wondered what the voice of God sounds like, this is it. As you hear me speak and I'm reading God's Word, it's the voice of God to you. Not that I become God, that's ridiculous. But it is God speaking to you through his Word, through the voice of his servant. So Jesus is joyful. The 70 were joyful. We already saw this. They were joyful in that there was overall, apparently, a good reception of their coming. And so it was that they healed the sick, as Jesus told them to do. They preached the coming of the kingdom, as Jesus told them to. And surprise, surprise, even the demons were subject to them. They hadn't expected that. Jesus hadn't told them that. Now we see that Jesus' rejoicing is in the Spirit. And you will see there in verse 21 that our New International Version has capitalized the word Spirit. I'm going to get off on a slight tangent here. There are some Greek manuscripts where the word holy is put in there. The preserved text does not have that word holy. And so we have it strictly translated here, just like the preserved Greek text has. God preserves his word. However, from the context, we can tell that what's going on here is that by a special filling of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is joyful. And so some scribe apparently thought they'd help out God by making a little more obvious what kind of spirit we're talking about here. It's not just Jesus' human soul that's rejoicing. It is rejoicing that is brought about by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know that our Lord Jesus was filled beyond measure, at least normal human measure, with the Holy Spirit. I think the the New King James editors and translators kind of compromised here by giving a strict translation from the received text, which is used the same as the Old King James, but they put the capital S there in order to emphasize that this isn't merely Jesus' human spirit. It is the Holy Spirit being spoken of. But we've got to stick with the preserved Word of God. All right. So this isn't merely an outward expression of joy. Now, we have seen people joyous over certain things. Sometimes people are so happy they break down crying. I don't know if any of you have ever gone on YouTube and you see people that their family member, their son, their brother, their dad, their husband comes home unexpectedly from overseas with a service. And they break down crying. Now, when I was a little kid, and maybe some of you little kids don't understand this, you think, why are they crying? Why are they sad? Well, crying doesn't always happen because you're sad. Sometimes you are so happy that you end up crying. And it might not even be something real, like your dad coming home safely from being far away because he's with the Army or Navy, Air Force, or Marines. It might be something that isn't really even happening. I can remember, children, there was a TV program when I was a little kid many years ago. Yes, I used to be a little kid, called Rin Tin Tin. And it was about this dog that worked for the Army, and especially this kid who was in the Army, a young kid. And I don't know what had happened. I don't remember this, but somehow Rin Tin Tin, the dog, and his owner, Corporal Rusty, had been in some sort of horrible trouble. And those who wrote up the particular episode got them back safely to the fort. And I just broke down crying. I was so happy. Sometimes you will go to a wedding and you will see the groom up front and his bride walks in. And his face breaks into a big smile, but then his lower lip starts quivering, and he kind of looks down, and he's crying. Why? He is so joyful. He is so happy. He is so overwhelmed by how beautiful his bride is, and what's going on here is she is giving her heart to him, and he is about to give his heart to her. This is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a joyful occasion. Jesus is joyful here in the Spirit. Now, we see that joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. That's number two. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Right? It's number two. This is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And when we read about him rejoicing here, the word in the Greek means he's almost jumping for joy. Now, you've seen this again before. I don't know how many of you kids are baseball fans, but when a team wins a big championship. Maybe it's the last game of the regular season. And they might or might not, depends on if they're winning or not, get the championship of the league, what we call the pennant. When they do, everyone rushes the pitcher or whoever made the last out or the last run or whatever. They rush him and they're all jumping up and down and all this. And the same with the win of the fourth game or the fourth game that's won in the World Series. Everyone's jumping up and down. Or if a pitcher gets a no-hitter or a so-called perfect game, everyone is joyful, so happy for him and for their team that they're jumping up and down. Jesus is jumping up and down. Why? Well, because of what the 70 have told him and what he's been seeing. Remember, we talked about this last week, how he saw the sudden, spectacular, irreversible fall of Satan. This is a happy thing. And what else? Well, because we see here in verse 22, I'm in the previous chapter, sorry. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. He is also rejoicing because the Father has hidden these things. What things? Things of salvation from those who were wise and knowledgeable, and given them to the poor, and given them to the ignorant, and given them to those who we wouldn't expect. God sovereignly shows his glory by giving understanding and spiritual light to those who've been looked down upon. The wise, the powerful, and the rich, they all thought, these people, they're not worth anything. They're just trash. They're garbage people. God does not think so. Yeah, these people are simple fishermen and tax collectors. They're whores. They're just these common people. They're dirty. They're stinky. They're stupid. The so-called wise and intelligent, the wise and learned, he leaves them in the dark. Now, this would include the priests and Levites or Sadducees, the rabbis and lawyers or Pharisees. God decides whom he will enlighten. God decides whom he will save. And if you are saved, if you are able and or have been able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only because God enabled you. It's not because you are so clever. It's not because you are so high in society. Very few people like that does God save. We see that in 1 Corinthians. God doesn't save many like that. He saves you, the common people. It is you upon whom he has set his love, that he might be seen, that he might be shown as the only one who brings about his salvation. We see here in verse 22 then that everything has been given to Christ, and even more so is it given after his resurrection. He talks about that in the so-called Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, the last three verses, 18, 19, and 20. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And because of that, I can send you men forth to disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All right, so he is rejoicing in this too. Now, he mentions here in verse 22 that no mere human knowledge can truly understand who Jesus is. And I want to mention that there are certain things about God, because he is God and we are his creatures. He is the creator. I know I've talked about this before, but it's good to emphasize it again. There are some things about him we just never are going to fully understand. We just can't. We just won't. even in heaven when we are perfected, we will know everything possible for perfected creatures to be able to know. But we won't fully know and understand the Creator. We will spend forever and ever and ever getting to know God better, but we will never get to the end. But we'll be happy. We'll be content. We will be trusting. Right? Even with the completion of the Scriptures, even with God giving us all of the Scriptures and telling us all about Jesus, it took hundreds of years for the best students and teachers and ministers in Christ's church fully to figure out who Jesus is. It took hundreds of years fully to understand the Trinity and then fully to understand Jesus as the God-man. It took a long time, but the Holy Spirit guided his church, keeping his church from falling, guiding the church into all truth, even as Jesus said he would. And so it is only as we come to know the Father that we can know the Son. And we only come to know the Father if Jesus reveals him to us. We cannot know the Father without knowing the Son. Those who claim to know God but reject Jesus do not know God. As Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, there are many people who try to tell us that there are many ways to God, and there are, in a sense, but only one way to him as Father. All the rest lead to him as holy, righteous, offended, wrathful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-understanding judge. And there is no escaping. There are many ways to find him in that character. Now, in all this, with the people coming to know God through Jesus, who's been preached by the 70, God is glorified. God is praised. And Jesus is joyful in this. Now, think, you men especially. I trust you love your wives. And to see them doing well, to see them growing in love for you is a wonderful thing. How much more so Christ for his bride. He delights that she, by the preaching of his word, is being harvested, so to speak. Excuse me. She for whom he will soon be dying. She for whom he will soon be accursed. She for whom he shall soon be separated for a time from his Father. He loves her so much. She is being brought in. And this has him jumping for joy. Increasingly, she is being made holy. Increasingly, she is being made beautiful. Increasingly, she is being made safe. What godly husband would not rejoice in that man? This is why Jesus is rejoicing, because in all this, his Father is being shown to be a God of goodness, a God of grace. Now, after all this, in verse 23, we see Jesus turns to his disciples and says to them privately. Now, who are these disciples? Well, I would venture to say that it's at least the 70 and at least the 12 as well. So we're talking about at least 82 people here. And there may be others. It's not everyone in his presence, because there are some people to whom he has been talking, some people who have seen him rejoicing, some people who are out here, but he turns back here. And he starts talking to this smaller group. I'm sorry, folks. Hold on. Hopefully, indeed, I can make it through here. You can, in your mind's eye, imagine Jesus turning over here. It's a little personal detail that some eyewitness apparently told Luke about. And the Holy Spirit guided him along, because remember, although this is fully the word of Luke, it is fully the word of God. What Jesus tells these disciples is that they are blessed almost unspeakably and privileged to see and hear things that kings like David, like Solomon, like Hezekiah or Josiah had yearned to see. They so longed to hear of these things as they looked forward to the coming of God's anointed. The prophets had longed to experience these things themselves. Think of Isaiah writing down his prophecies that we looked at for several years, some years back. Think of his incredibly detailed prophecies about the person and work of Christ. Would he not love to see them brought to fruition? Indeed, he would have. But he never got to. All these things that these disciples were seeing and hearing, why, these were things that had been waited for a long, long time. In fact, since soon after creation, after Adam had fallen and God had come and spoken to them, and he spoke for the first time of the gospel, of the coming of the Son of the woman, who would crush the head of the serpent, though his own heel would be bruised. There we have the first preaching of the gospel. And we have with that the first sacrament, the first outward picture of what Christ would do in God stripping off the fig leaves, leaving them naked for a moment, but then clothing them with the hide of a creature that he sacrificed and slew, that they might have blood shed in their place and that they might be covered by another. All a picture of the work of Jesus Christ. All these things were long awaited, thousands of years. And now in the time of these disciples, what's going on? What's so wonderful? Well, things were passing from times of promise and anticipation to times of fulfillment and deliverance. The Redeemer had come. He was there talking right to them. The nations were hearing these people, these Greeks around in the Decapolis and other places. The heathen were hearing, just as promised, say in Psalms 67 and in 87. Miracles and healing were happening, just like Isaiah had spoken of in chapter 61. In fact, let me read to you some from that. And this is talking about what would happen in Jesus' day. The Spirit of Jehovah God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, or Messiah'd me, or Christ'd me, to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And can't you imagine Isaiah pining to hear Messiah speaking these words, pining to hear them as the people in the synagogue in Nazareth got to? Can't you imagine him thinking, oh, I would love to be able to see all this? God's promises to Abraham and his seed of land, seed, and blessing to the nations. And we find that back in Genesis. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. If you're writing this down, or even if you aren't. Genesis 17, 1 through 8. They were all coming to pass. This is the basis for Paul to be able to speak in later years. In Galatians chapter 3, let me read some verses from there. Galatians 3, verses 6 through 14. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then going to the last verse there. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All of this comes to pass because of who Jesus is and what he is doing here. All these things were happening. No wonder Jesus rejoiced. And friends, by God's grace, we live in the same time. Jesus has come. His salvation is accomplished. All the promises have been brought to pass. You may be remembered that after the conquest of the land under Joshua, it was noted that not one thing that the Lord promised failed to come to pass. That is even more so the case with us. We don't have some acreage in the Middle East. We have all the world. We don't merely have an Isaac. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessing has gone to the nations. You know, I've pointed out before, we're not just Scots-Irish here. We've got all kinds of stuff among us. And so you are representatives, many of you, of different nations. How wonderful. All this is the blessing that has Jesus just almost beside himself with joy. And all that blessing is what we share in. Not because we deserve it, not because we're so wise or high and powerful, but because God has stooped to our low condition and has decided to love us before he made the worlds.